We just did the first four verses of chapter 10, and we're going to go back over those. They've kind of concluded the end of 9, and then they also play out as an introduction into 10. So let's go ahead and pray first, and then we will dive into what we got here today. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you that we have a written word, Lord, not something that's ever changing, but something that's been put down on paper with ink, Lord, to be established, Lord. It's not like looking at a picture where there's lots of different interpretations of it, Lord. There is but one interpretation that's given by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we're asking today that you would, by your Spirit, give us understanding of this word that you want to interpret to us, Lord. Just give us a clear mind to receive, a heart to understand, Lord, and to walk in the things that you call us to, Lord. Lord, we do thank you, just as we heard testimony, Lord, that these things are becoming clear. Lord, I just thank you because it's you that makes it clear. It's only by your Spirit that you teach us and give us understanding. And so, Father, we continually ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, just a little backing up a little bit. I just want to kind of encapsulate what we've looked at from chapter 7 up to where we're at. Because remember, we said it's one discourse from 7 through the first part of chapter 10. The writer's been working on one theme and giving us one exposition with some kind of subsections in between. And so it's good to kind of see what we've ground that we have covered. So it started in 7:1, remember? And what was the thing? Anybody remember what we first saw in the first part of this exposition that he's given us? We moved into a different kind of priesthood, right? Okay, so in chapter 7, starting in chapter 7, and working up into 8, what we saw was the superiority of Christ as a priest according to the order of what? Melchizedek. So we had a superior priesthood. And what was that priesthood superior over? There was another priesthood. That's the Levitical priesthood. And what we found out is that that priesthood was but to be a temporary priesthood with a purpose during the time in which it was established, okay? But that priesthood, again, was temporal, and Christ's priesthood is, under Melchizedek, is what? Eternal. So it's everlasting priesthood, okay? So never changing in that way. In chapter 8, in the beginning of chapter 8, that runs running really all the way up to chapter 10, verse 18, what did we see there? We started to see that that priesthood, so there's a superiority of the priesthood over the Melchizedek or over the Levitical, and then we see that that ministry that goes with that priesthood was superior. And what was that ministry? There was a ministry that was of the Levitical, which was what? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law, okay? And under Melchizedek, there is a new covenant, so a new ministry and a new covenant with far superior promises, okay? And so the promises are, again, everlasting promises. There were certain things that were blessings under the Old Covenant, but even those blessings were what? They were temporal, okay? So what would we find out? Under the Old Covenant, the law and that sacrificial system could make nothing perfect, okay? And we're going to finish up looking at that line of thinking today. Under the New Covenant, it could make the worshipers perfect, okay? In other words, people who were guilt-free and in that place where they could worship in spirit and in truth, okay? So the guilt of sin had been removed, the consciousness of sin's removed because of the blood of Christ, and so then that worshiper can come boldly. We're going to see the finish of him talking about that today and the admonition to do that. So superior priesthood, a superior ministry, and the superior ministry, then, as we saw last week, as we were looking at chapter 9 and going into 10, the way the ministry was perfect was there was something different that was offered. What was offered in the Old Covenant that couldn't make anybody perfect? It was a temporary atonement, but it couldn't make no one perfect. So there was animal sacrifices went with that. What was the superior part of the ministry that made the new covenant promises everlasting and eternal and could make the worshiper perfect? Okay, so Christ was crucified. He sacrificed himself for our sin. And so a superior ministry, superior covenant, a superior sacrifice. All right, and so that's the what we've covered throughout that section, kind of as an outline. And so as we finish up in chapter 10, what we see now is, based on all of that information, what we're going to see is there's an admonition to the worshiper again. Okay, so he's encouraged to do certain things based on what's been established for him. All right, so it becomes that application time for us. We've got all the information of what we have in Christ. Now we find out, what ought we to do with that? So a little admonition before a really, really strong warning, which we won't get into the warning passage today because the ham's done. Right, Jen?
It's been done for an hour.
So, no, I don't want to try and get into the warning passage today because I want to spend some time on that. But we'll have plenty to look at just in what we're going to go over now. So let's go ahead and go back and read from the beginning of the chapter. Like I said, we finished up, went to verse 4, but it provides an introduction. So he reminds us about the law that he'd been talking about. He said, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. Okay, so it had no ability to make those perfect, so they were in that perfect standing with God. Okay, in other words, being not guilty of their sins, no more consciousness of the sin. It wasn't done away with completely, and that's testified to in the fact that it had to be done what? The high priest had to go yearly, continually, and the sacrifices had to continue daily. Okay, so it never could clear the conscience or make the worshiper guilt-free. No possible way. It always remained there that, wow, I'm guilty under the law. All right, and that's really what its purpose was, wasn't it? To show people that they were guilty under the law, and it should be pointing them towards that once and for all sacrifice that was to come future through the Messiah. And that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. It wasn't something that they were unaware of. They were looking towards the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, or they should have been. All right, so that was there. So he goes on, he says, for verse 2, he says, for then they would not have ceased to be offered. So if they could make someone perfect, then that system would have continued to go on. But that wasn't the scenario. He says, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin, or they would have been guilt-free from the thought of sin. They wouldn't have had that guilt laid upon them anymore. He says, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. All right, but it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. All right, so he's making it very clear that system couldn't do that, couldn't make the worshiper perfect. All right, it had its purpose, but it was never to make the worshiper complete and sanctified and perfect in that sense. He says, therefore, when he came into the world, so speaking of Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So quoting from Psalms 40, all right, the author is saying this is what the Holy Spirit is revealing and was revealing in that time, that God really had no pleasure in that sacrificial system. Now, he established it, but there was something future that was coming, okay? And what was that? That sacrifice of Christ. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. He says, sacrifice and offering, in other words, of the blood of bulls and goats you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure, right? Why did God have no pleasure in those things? Because they couldn't make the worshiper perfect. He had a plan to make people perfect. He wanted to bring them into that perfect union with him and give them eternal life. That was God's purpose for people, all right? So, but there was that tutor that was people were held under until the time of Christ, until God's plan would be revealed through Christ as he came to the earth. So the Lord said, and this is what Jesus said, Jesus quoted these things. He says, then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written to do your will, O God. So isn't that interesting, the volume of the book? In other words, what was the book he's talking about? He's talking about in the Old Testament, the volume of that book, what is it written about? Okay, so there was the old covenant. There was a sacrificial system. There was the law. But the majority of the book, and even the law and the sacrifices, pointed to what? The one who would come. That body would be prepared. He would come. He would be the sacrifice for sin. Okay, that once and for all atonement that would be made and accomplished. And so that was the will of God. So God's will from the very beginning was to finish the work and make it complete in his son, wasn't it? And so that was what was established. And so again, even with the people who are thinking about drawing back here, okay, and going back to the old system and abandoning the new, even then they should have looked and said, wait a minute. It was spoken of in the Old Testament. The whole volume of the book was speaking forward about this sacrifice of Christ that would be a once and for all sacrifice that could make the worshiper perfect. Okay, and so Jesus is saying he came to do the will of the Father. And isn't it interesting that that's one of the things that Jesus quotes in the Gospel of John? I do only what the Father has spoken to me. I do only his will. Okay, and that's what Christ came to do. And that becomes an example for us too, doesn't it? To walk in the will of God for us. Now in verse 8 he goes, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So by that will, the will that the Father had in offering up his Son as a sacrifice, we are what? Sanctified for how long? Forever. Okay? In other words, it's an accomplished fact. All right? So by that once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified or set apart, made holy by God once and for all. So it's a done thing. It's been accomplished. And, you know, I want to talk about this just for a second while we're on that. And it's going to get into this a little bit more. He's going to go on with his admonition here. But one of the things that I was reading some stuff this week. Last week, Patty had mentioned to me that something about, I don't remember what it was. Anyway, John MacArthur came up and some of the teachings of John MacArthur. And so it just kind of sparked in me again. I wanted to go back and look at some of the things that I'd read before. And I got into this. It was a lady going through scripturally and kind of taking apart a teaching that she had. It was on the gospel. It was the gospel that, you know, according to John MacArthur. And so it was a teaching basically on gospel principles and the gospel he was teaching. And she went through and took it apart, making comments from scripture. And it was really, really, it was good to see what she had done. But it was super disheartening to see what the reform mentality is preaching as the gospel. And it was sad to hear that John MacArthur said he said it took him 8 years to understand the gospel. And I don't understand that, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear that this is the gospel by which you were saved and in which you stand. And that is, Christ died for you, he was buried for you, and he rose again. Okay, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures. And Paul says, that is the gospel. And it's by believing in that that you stand in Christ. You are sanctified once and for all. It's a done thing. Now, that's not the gospel they're teaching. And I sent this little link to Patty, and I wrote as a little note. I said, according to that gospel, their gospel, I'm lost. And it was, you know, it's very intriguing, because there's all these things you have to do to be saved, okay? And what the scripture says to be saved is, I have to believe. I have to believe in what Christ has said, and I believe that from my heart, confess it with my mouth, and I am saved, not based on what I do. And if we try and start basing it on what we do, then if I looked at their stuff and based it on what I do, I would be lost, okay? You know, one of the requirements is that the true Christian is going to have only a desire for the Word of God. So how many people are lost in the room already? Do we all desire the Word of God nonstop? Yeah, except for John. John's saved. We see that now. Good job, John. you know, that was just one little thing. I mean, there was scriptural requirements, and then there was just these kind of other things that we're saying, you know, and that we would only desire to worship God all the time. Anybody lost on that one? I'm lost on that one, because I don't only desire to worship God all the time. My mind gets off the Lord at times, okay? You know, and on and on. And then there was, you know, there was the things where they brought in discipleship passages, which are even out of context for discipleship. They were calls that Jesus was putting out to the Jews to enter into the kingdom. And we know that early in Matthew's gospel, there's some of those calls, and we always get confused with those, and we try and make them discipleship passages for us. And, you know, that you're to hate your father and mother, okay? And, you know, it was a comparison, the thing that Jesus was saying, I'm calling you into the kingdom. You need to sever all ties if you want to enter into the kingdom right now. And that's, you know, that's what he was calling to the Jews to come into the kingdom. He said to forsake all and give all your possessions to the poor. Okay, so how many of you have done that? Everybody given all their possessions to the poor so far? Okay, so see, these are all these kinds of requirements that you have to be doing in order to be saved. But that's not what the scripture tells us right here. The simple work of Christ and belief in that, we are sanctified once and for all. Now, do our lives begin to be transformed as the Spirit's working in us? And do we start to live a life that reflects that sanctification that's happened in us? Yeah, it does, but not in a perfect way all the time. Just because we've been made perfect doesn't mean we walk in perfection. We're just not guilty anymore. Doesn't mean that we're walking in perfection. Marcy, do you have a question? No, go ahead if you do. That's fine.
Well, I just wondered if Nazarene falls into reforms.
Some of their doctrine would, a little bit.
Because ended up in a conversation with someone, and we were talking about the nitty-gritty of being a Christian, and that's the second thing he told me was, and your next hope to go make disciples. And I just kind of...
Yeah. You know, we should be making disciples. We should be being disciples. But we need to understand where most of the discipleship passages are for us is in the epistles. Okay, that's where we learn most about what it is to walk as the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't exclude teachings of Jesus from the Gospels, but we have to put those in their context of what he was saying and who he was saying certain things to, or we'll get very confused about, you know, how that fits with the church, you know, and those kind of things. So, yeah, just briefly, real quick, from what I understand about some Nazarene doctrine is they might be a little bit in the other camp. They wouldn't be necessarily in the Reform camp. They'd be in what's called the Arminianist camp. Okay, and so the Arminianist believes that you can lose your salvation. So therefore, then that sets you up again for doing what? Having to perform and do good works to prove to yourself and everybody else you're saved. So it does the same thing the Reform camp does, just from another slant. Reform camp doesn't believe you could lose your salvation, but that's not based on the fact, it's based on some different things. The reason you can't lose your salvation because you couldn't even believe for it in the first place. You were elected apart from you having anything to do with it. You didn't choose to believe in Christ. He already chose you and elected you, and you have no choice in it, and so therefore he chose and elected people for hell too. That's a sad doctrine.
Isn't it that God has chosen everyone and we have to choose him?
Well, in one sense, he has made through Christ the ability for the whole world to be reconciled to him, yes. But each person has to avail themselves of that reconciling work through faith. That's what the scriptures teach real clearly. I'm given and told I have to believe if I want that to benefit me, yes. So, and that lines up with what we've been studying here. There's a sacrifice of Christ. It's faith in that. The problem the writer's worried about here, what, is that people are disbelieving in that, okay? That they're turning away. But even the ones that are turning away, he's not saying they're lost. He's saying they're still sanctified, okay? Because they did choose at one point.